This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
A few weeks ago, we talked about Paul is trying to admonish the Galatian church. And of course, we are not the Galatian church, but we can glean some insights, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to see ourselves in the story. And I shared this last week, but we have to see ourselves as the antagonist in the story. We're not the heroes of the story. We are the Galatian church, if you will. So see yourself from that perspective. In other words, you're too, and I am capable of being duped. I am capable of getting off track. We all are if we're not fully aware. As you know, our national campus ministry has gone through a lot of changes. There was some abuse, sexual abuse out west, and it would be easy for me to just throw stones at my friends out west who were duped and, call them foolish. And they were foolish. But I could see myself, if I allow the Holy Spirit to help me to be humble, I could see myself also capable of being duped and fooled. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we must boast on the cross. And when you boast on the cross, you have to show your cards about your life. In other words, if we're going to boast about what Jesus did on the cross, there was a song that Joanne sang, one of the lines, and basically, thank you for the cross, for what you did for me, and you have to now explain what did he do for you. You know, for me, I was lost, I was blind, I was debased, I was far from Jesus, and because of Jesus, I am now a new creature. In other words, you have to kind of rat yourself out in order to boast on the cross. And we all need Jesus. There's not one person in this room that doesn't need Jesus. And I need him every day in my life. And then we talked about later on how we are adopted into the family. You know, we're living into the full purpose that Jesus has designed for us. And Paul is talking to the Galatians about, in verse 4, it says, chapter 4, verse 1, what am I saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians, and he's going on. So also, when we were underage, we were under slavery, under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. And we talked about the process of adopting. Some, we have families in our church that have adopted children. And one thing we learn about adoption is that it's incredibly extensive. There are lots of, especially today, there are lots of things one must do in order to adopt a child. It's intensive. There's inspections of your home. I remember one family, their home didn't get past the inspection because one of the latches on the cabinet doors wasn't perfectly aligned. It's super intensive. It's incredibly extensive, and for certain types of adoption, but no matter what, even if it's, didn't cost you any money, it's incredibly expensive. It's expensive because it costs you time and energy, and in some cases, lots of money. One of the things that we try to do, Robin and I, we tried to adopt a kid, a street kid, off the streets of Honduras, San Pedro Sula. And one of the things that we found that was incredibly extensive, intensive, and expensive. The expensive part, and this is like 15 years ago, $50,000 to adopt a kid, a street kid off of the streets. Intensive because you had to, and extensive is that you had to put in the paper for 6 months that will anybody claim this boy? And they put his name and their picture in the newspaper daily for 6 months, and you had to pay for all that. And then, of course, didn't even think about immigration. We never got that far. And we regret that. But adoption is extensive, intensive, and expensive. Adopting is not something you rush into. It takes time. It takes prayer. It takes a lot of thought. And then the timing is important. From what I've been told from those who have adopted, the timing, is the family ready, the husband and wife ready, are the people ready for to receive a new life into the home? Are you ready emotionally for the process? And then I think of Jesus and God who has adopted us. And tell me, at least for me, it was intensive, it was extensive, and it was expensive. It cost our son, Jesus, his life so that I could be adopted. I'm like a street kid. You know, there's some places they call them, especially overseas, a street urchin. They're just, it's almost like, you know, stray animals. If you've never been to a third world, you know exactly what I'm talking about if you've been there. I was extensive. The things that Jesus, I don't know why. It wasn't like I was a superstar and Jesus needed me to be a part of his family to accomplish all that he wanted to accomplish in this world. I was a broken vessel in so many ways. And it was intensive. There was one lady that prayed over me and she had a prophetic word. She goes, I believe God. She laid hands on me. Her name is Becky. If you're watching Becky, you know who you are. And she laid my hands over me. And she goes, I have a word for you. And this is way before I was a believer. And she goes, I believe God is melting ice. You are in an ice cube in a sense. And she goes, God is melting that. And you know what I did? I called over a friend. And I said, this Becky lady is saying I'm in ice and it's melting. And we literally laughed in her face and mocked her. And so when I say adoption is intensive, there would be no reason why God would want to adopt me, but it was intense. There was intense moments in my life. And expensive, you know, bringing me into the family was risky. Bringing me into the adoptive family as co-heir is risky. Because the person I was, would I be bringing that in to his family? Some of you who've adopted children, it's a risk, isn't it? Isn't it? What are they going to bring to the family? What are they, you know, do they have any emotional issues? Or are they, you know, are they violent? All those things you have to take into account. And Jesus took that into account and he still said yes to me. It's amazing. So if you see me jumping up and down, I'm still amazed that he still thought I was worthy of being brought into the family, that he adopted me. I'm still in shock, sticker shock, that I get the blessing of being part of his family, to be called a son. And Paul is trying to remind the church who they are in Christ because they've lost focus. So adoption is extensive, it's intensive, it's expensive. And that's not something you rush into. And the Lord sought me and brought me into his family. And he's trying to remind the church in Galatia that, remember, you too are no longer a slave, it says in 4:7, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And I imagine if you told me your story, it would probably be similar in a sense that you were lost and Jesus found you. So when that music strikes up, man, and as long as my knees give me strength, man, I'm just going to rejoice in God's goodness and I'm going to boast on the cross. So now we go to chapter 4, verse 12. We're going to move a little bit quickly. Have you ever been fooled? I've been fooled. There's a slide here. It's a Mark Twain. I don't think I've ever quoted Mark Twain, but it's a true statement. It's easier to fool people than to convince them that they have been fooled. Have you ever tried to convince someone that they've been fooled? Man, that is not easy. We can go back to the first slide. There are people who are following certain religious organizations. They may say the word Christ on the church sign, but they are not followers of Jesus. I can think of a few places right north of here on Thomasville Road. They might call themselves Christians, but they are not. I had a close friend that was from Utah, and I was trying to convince her that the Jesus that she serves is not the same Jesus that is talks about in the Bible. And let me tell you, that was hard work. It was very difficult. And then later on, this friend told me that she did come to know Christ. And one of the things that she had to deal with was the shame and the embarrassment that she had given her life to this false Jesus. So that is something, when someone is fooled, and to convince them that they have been fooled, they have to go through a lot of emotional stuff to recognize, and humility to recognize that they have been fooled. It's tough. Some of you bought some digital coin a few years ago, and or maybe you bought a penny stock, and it's not worth much. It's worth less than a penny. But we've all been there. I remember I bought one of my first cars, recently married. It was a brand new Nissan Stanza. Anybody remember the Stanza? There you go. Yes, it was a nice car. Mine had velour seats. I mean, maybe some of you are not even old enough, but some of you might be. Some cars had Corinthian leather. Anybody remember Corinthian leather? You have to be my age to appreciate it. Carlos Montalban would sell the Chrysler. I think it was the LeBaron. And so I've been fooled. I bought this beautiful Nissan Stanza. I took it off the lot. It was not a day like this. It was a beautiful sunny day, and had a moonroof. I opened up the moonroof, and I'm going to go show off to Robin. I got a great deal, and I make a left-hand turn. And about a gallon of water just went, just sprayed right on me. It was all up in the roof of the ceiling of the Nissan Stanza. I'd just been sitting there and just waited for a left-hand turn, you know, and I got ripped off. I was fooled. It's not the only time I've been fooled with a car. I bought a really nice blue Toyota Camry, drove it home. I was going to show off, and I was letting Robin know, this thing is like brand new, and we got it for half off. And she's like, for half off? Yes, look at this thing. It's only got 28,000 miles on it. And, you know, I'm like getting it for, and then I'm just showing her, and I noticed there was something in the back seat on the floor, and I went to grab it, and there must have been, drenched in that carpet, maybe about an inch of water. You couldn't see the water, but the carpet was floating. I'm like, what happened? I didn't bring any gallons of water in my car. And so I look around, and everything looks good. I open the trunk. Everything looks good. And then I decided to do something what I recommend all of you to do, is to lift up the trunk, you know, the floor, and lift up where the tire is. And when I lifted that up, the tire well was filled with water. And so every time the car would stop, that water would slush into the back seat. I was fooled. I bought a computer that I thought was brand new, and it was not. I've been fooled. One time I bought a really nice laptop, only to find out that it was like a prototype. It was not under warranty. I imagine you've been fooled, and I would love to hear your fool stories. So send me a voice text and like, you know, I bought this car, and I thought, I'd love to hear it so I wouldn't feel alone that I'm the only one that's been fooled. The reason I tell you that is that the Galatians are being fooled. They're being fooled. Look what it says, and Paul's going to make this plea. I can almost picture him getting on his knees and clasping his hands and saying, listen, I plead with you, verse 12 of chapter 4. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me. Very interesting line. Become like me, for I became like you, and you did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. So he'd been there before and they loved on him and they appreciated him and they helped him. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing for me now? Something's changed. I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me before you would have taken out your own eye and given them to me. I mean, that's something has changed. And he's trying to convince the Galatians church that they have been fooled. And the Mark Twain quote is true. It's easier to fool people, and the Galatians church has been fooled, than to convince them that they have been fooled. And so where is your blessing for me, verse 15? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul is trying to plead with them. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. So interesting. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. And Paul is desperate, wanting to help this church. But if the proverbial, the wheels have come off the wagon, they have totally come off. And Paul is trying and praying and pleading to help them get back on track, because they are off track. Paul is pleading and begging them to remember how they began their life in Christ. They received him with such joy. And when he was really sick, Paul, they loved and cared for him. And he did not change, Paul did not change who he was. Side funny story, one time the city of Tallahassee called me because I was coaching soccer, and I was coaching my boys, and it was a city league, and the testimony, I guess, among the city coaches was that I was a good coach, a nice coach, not necessarily a good strategic coach, but just a nice coach. So this lady called me, she was the head of the city athletics, she goes, I have a special needs kid that I need to put him on the right team with the right coach. And I've heard that you're a really good coach, nice coach. And I said, okay, yeah. And she goes, would you take this kid? And I said, absolutely, absolutely. We'll love on him. And she goes, excuse me? And I said, oh, we'll take good care of him. So that little wording is really a church, and I just said it myself just now. But they took good care of Paul. Paul says that you would have given your right arm or your eye for me. And probably my guess is that Paul had like a vision problem. They received him when he was sick. They loved and cared for him. But something changed. And Paul is saying, I have not changed. I have not moved. I'm still in the same place. I'm still the same person. But something has changed. And he's trying to enlighten this church that they have changed. Paul hasn't changed, they have changed. This Galatians church had changed and moved. Something happened to this church. And so what we're trying to do here today is try to do some sort of autopsy to what happened. Right off the bat, he started off saying that you as a church, you were on fire for Jesus, but today you're not. They started with an attitude of blessing others like Paul and treat them like they were visitors from another planet or from another place. There were angels, and now they've stopped. It says in verse 15, where then is your blessing for me now? I can testify that if you could have done, you would have torn out your eyes and give them to me. Why the change? What happened? Well, one of the things that happened, as we know, is if you read it, the whole book, is that they began to listen to the wrong people. They were listening to the wrong, maybe today's vernacular, the wrong podcast. And they were being influenced by what they were hearing by these people, these men. And they had been led astray. And Paul calls these people who are leading the others out of the way, agitators. And remember when he said to the Galatians, they thought they were doing right, but what happened is that they got off track and back into the world of doing works of the law. And later on in chapter 5, it says in verse 7, you were running the good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Something happened. You used to be on fire for God. You used to be willing to serve and help others, and now you are not. You used to run the race so well, but something has gone astray. You are listening to agitators. And Paul is trying to convince this unconvincing church that they are off track. And this is sadly all too common for many of us, and we're all susceptible of being and getting off track, for people to be fooled. And these agitators saw an opportunity in this church. Usually these types of agitators will use two ways or two methods to seduce and a vulnerable church. And let me just tell you, this is a side note on my notes, all of us are vulnerable. All of us. Mosaic Church can be vulnerable to getting off track. If we think we're not, then we're already getting there. All of us are vulnerable to be seduced to get off track. And because of that, anybody who gets up here, we have to be careful that we're never, ever taking advantage of the vulnerability. All of us are vulnerable. I'm vulnerable. One of the things the church used was, these agitators used was flattery. And I cannot tell you how many times I hear stories, sad stories, I think, of ministries out there that use the tactic of flattery. They will go all out and letting you know how special you are. And I believe you are special and we are special. And there's good flattery, and there's, I would say, flattery that's not really used for the glory of God. But I can't tell you. I remember one time when our college ministry was exploding, I had a minister come in, and he saw what he saw, and he's like, man, I want that. And I think, Rhea, you were around during those times. And I try to help him to, you know, how to set up a table and get the word out. But he's a brother in the Lord, you know, we're all vulnerable, but he used flattery to kind of maybe convince our student leaders that, you know, it's not enough to be part of their ministry, you got to come over to our ministry. And it worked. Rhea can attest that one time we had a leadership meeting and we realized then and there that we had lost any influence that we had with our students. They had shifted over to the flattery side. And sadly, we could see how this flattery was being used on these vulnerable students to take advantage of the students, of their excitement, their physical abilities, and they were just great workers. And at the end, sadly, we could point to dozens and dozens of students that would say they have church hurt. So flattery, so be careful. Years ago, I'm not proud of this. I'll try to quicken my pace. Years ago, I'm not proud of this, but I I came to know Jesus my senior year in high school, and one of my teachers in high school, Sarasota High, I don't know if Becky's here, yeah, and she probably would know this teacher, but he was a Christian, and he was head of the yearbook teacher. You know, you had students to do the yearbook, and he was the guy in charge, and he called me into his office. He goes, "Mario, I heard you are Christian now." I said, "Yes." He goes, "May I suggest that we make a change?" And then he told me, I said, the best looking and the most likely to succeed, I was not on the top two of best looking. I was heartbroken. He told me I was number 10. I'm like, no way, those guys are ugly. I was number 12 and most likely to succeed in voting. But what I did come first, and this is embarrassing, was most flirtatious. And back in the day, they had that. And he says, this is what he said to me, "Mario, once we put this in the yearbook, it's in there basically forever. And as a Christian, you probably don't want that." And I said, "Correct." And so the guy came in second place, got it. He's a good friend of mine. But why do I tell you that? Because flirtatious people or flattery people, very similar. Because they're self-seeking. It feels like self-giving, but it's self-seeking. Hey, Bill and Ross, have you guys communicated? Perfect. Thank you. It feels like self-giving, but it's self-serving, sweet-talking. The second is self-giving is done only in the means for self-serving. I could sadly say, sadly, I have to tell you that there are times in my high school years I was just flirting because I was self-seeking. Looking back in my life, what I found was that I was incredibly empty on the inside. And getting attention from a young friend, a girlfriend, was something that gave me some identity. And then it was, in a sense, a power trip. I hate telling you these stories. One time I would tell these stories and one girl's like, if I knew you were young, you were a jerk. I'm like, I know, I'm sorry. So please don't think that of me anymore. But I was naive, but I was also self-seeking. I would give, but only because I was looking for someone to serve me. Sadly, I can tell you too many stories and we don't have the time. In other words, if we don't find our self-sufficiency in Jesus, we are vulnerable to be fooled, or we are vulnerable to fool people. I learned this quote the other day. As followers of Jesus, Jesus tells Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Which is the opposite of what's going on in Galatians. They were doing the opposite. They were feeding on the sheep. And I said, "Lord, help me to never feed on the sheep. I don't want to ever utilize you as a way to feed my ego. Somehow I find a better ego because maybe more seats are filled in the pew. And to me, that's a sign that I am off track." But all of us are capable of fooling others and being fooled. I think the agitators are using the Galatian church to avoid suffering for the cause of Christ. Paul says this in the close of his letter in Galatians chapter 6, two chapters later, in verse 12, "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cause of Christ. These agitators are trying to convince this church that they need to go under the knife in order for them not to be shut out of God's kingdom. But Paul points it out, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cause, for the cross of Christ. And that was what's going on in the realm of this church, in the time of this church. In verse 13, Paul says that the agitators are placating, they're concealing their actual motive. They are veiling their desires. Not even those, listen, these agitators are not even living up to their standard. They're false, they're fake. Even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. They're frauds, self-centered frauds, not Christ-centered. They want to feed on the sheep, not feed the sheep. Verse 16, Romans 3 here. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, and I would say from Jesus, so that you may have zeal for them. I want to tell you here at Mosaic Church, I'll make a statement. We boast on Jesus and what he's done. We're not going to boast about, not that you would, but we're not going to boast about me. We're not going to boast about the band or our facilities, all those things that would be easily, and we appreciate all that. But man, if we're going to brag, we're going to brag on Jesus and what he's done for us. Those people are zealous in 17 to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. And the Apostle Paul makes a plea. He says, look at me. As I follow Christ, follow me. What can we learn as we wrap it up? Even when we serve others, we must strive to keep Christ at the center. In other words, and this is hard for our generation. And when I say our, I mean Gen Zs. That's us, millennials. In other words, we do not, let me repeat, we do not, as somebody coined this phrase, photobomb Jesus. When we serve others, it's for the glory of God. Amen? Maybe you're much stronger than I am, but if I keep posting things about what I'm doing for Jesus, I have a feeling I would be susceptible to pride and try to take some credit of what Jesus is doing. So I keep that at bay as much as possible. I'm not perfect, but at least here in Mosaic, we try to not put on social media all the things that we are doing. And we're doing great things for the Lord, but we're not gonna steal Jesus's glory. He knows what's going on, you know? And so, but in this church, one of the things that we could do and what the church was learning from this story is when we serve others, we must strive to keep Christ at the center. We will not photobomb Jesus. You know, there's a very famous story about theft. This one bookkeeper was stealing just cents on the dollar. You know, a penny here, a penny there, a penny here, and it accumulated. And I pray that that would never happen to us, that we would fall prey to that, to do and serve for the glory of God, but somehow take just a little bit of credit and glory. The second thing is to convince us that suffering is not part of the journey. And Paul is trying to tell suffering is part of the journey. And that's why I think it falls on, you know, these, you know, they want to be flattered, they want to be told these sweet nothings, but that's not the truth. When we follow Jesus, suffering is part of the journey. To follow Jesus means that suffering will not be too far behind. To walk in the way of Jesus, and Paul was saying in the way of Jesus means to serve one another in love and be led by the Holy Spirit. And we imitate the crucified Jesus. And the third thing, I think I have the third point, is imitation of Jesus is the solution. Let's do what Jesus did. And we would be being fooled at bay, unfortunately, not unlike this church in Galatians that we're reading about as we do an autopsy of what they fell under and there's many reasons, and we don't have time to talk about all the reasons. But let's pray. Say, Lord, help us. Help us to always imitate Christ. Help us to never steal his glory. I don't want to be that penny accountant stealing one penny at a time. At the end, it's still stealing. And Lord, help us to recognize suffering as part of the journey. Lord, we thank you, God. Thank you that you gave us this wonderful book, the Bible, that we can read. And Lord, thank you that it's not been washed. So all we hear are, the nice, sweet stories. Lord, I thank you, Father, for telling us the truth. And Lord, the truth is that we can be duped, and our pride would keep us from admitting that. Lord, that we could also, telling us the truth, that we can dupe people for wrong reasons. Lord, we're all susceptible. Thank you that you love us to show us the truth. Help us to always listen to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's speaking to us. Lord, help us to listen. And Lord, help us to not only listen, but to begin to walk out in obedience what the Spirit is saying. Lord, we love you. I pray, God, that this day and from this day on, Lord, that we would be very attentive. Lord, that we wouldn't fall prey or prey on anyone. Lord, help us to always concentrate on you. Lord, help me as a church pastor, help us as a church to never feed on the sheep, but Lord, help us to feed the sheep. Lord, we say thank you.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.